Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you as we gather on this Sunday, this last Sunday in the season of Epiphany. Just to have a few announcements would like to share with you. This coming Wednesday, we'll begin the season of Lent. Lent, of course, is that 40-day journey we make with our Lord and Savior Jesus to the cross, and that will begin this coming Wednesday, February the 22nd. We will have a brief Ash Wednesday service here at 6:30 in the chapel where you can receive the imposition of the ashes, but that will take place on Wednesday at 6:30. So please come. It does begin the Lenten season, and one of the things that we had talked about during our combined meeting a couple of weeks ago when we were looking towards the future and the immediate future, one of the suggestions was that we attend to our spiritual disciplines as a congregation. As a church, our individual disciplines and our congregational disciplines, and one of the recommendations was that we should pray and fast together, and that is something that I would invite you to do as the season of Lent approaches. I would invite everyone, beginning with the season, beginning with Lent, but beginning the week after next, to pick a day during the week, that you commit yourself to fasting. I plan to do that at least one day a week. I plan to take Tuesdays of each week in the season of Lent and just devote that time to some prayer and fasting, and I would encourage you to do the same. I recognize that some of you may not be able to do that because of dietary concerns or other health concerns, but I would invite you to remember too that Lent is not just cannot be just a season where we do without, but Lent can also be a season in which we take something on. And so that is one of the ways to fast as well, taking something on. Maybe you can take on a special discipline. You might take on coming to Bible study or take on doing some independent reading, but taking something on would be a wonderful opportunity to participate in a holy fast. And of course, there are other things that you can do without besides food. You could do without social media. You could do without television. You might be able to do without coffee, use this opportunity to observe a holy Lent. And it is an opportunity for us to draw closer to God, to seek to discern what God might be calling us individually and as a congregation to be about and to attend to our spiritual discipline. So there'll be more about that next week, but that is something that I hope that we can do together during the Lenten season. I mentioned a Bible study too, and one of the things we'll be doing for Lent in Bible study is we will be reading a book of devotions together. The book of devotions is called Meeting Jesus at the Table. Does anyone have, Marjorie, do you have that book book out? It's Meeting Jesus at the Table, but it is a series of Lenten reflections. We had been talking in our worship committee about the table, about the communion, and about what communion means and what it means about coming around the table. And had I been thinking then, I would have recommended to our worship committee as well the book that we will be reading in our Bible study. But it's called Meeting Jesus Around the Table. I would invite you to purchase the book. Maybe if you don't come and join us during Wednesday Bible study, you might just read along with us during that season, during the season of Lent. But it's called Meeting Jesus at the Table. The book is around $10, I believe. $12, but it's a good good way to observe Lent together. So that is something that we can participate in together. There are other things, of course, that will be happening at Olney Presbyterian Church as we continue to draw closer into the season of Lent. Please take the time both to read your bulletin and also go to our church website to stay abreast of all that is happening here at Olney Presbyterian Church.
The first scripture reading is the second letter of Peter, chapter 1, verses 16 to 21. Hear God's word for us. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were witnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we heard this voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word made more sure. You will do well to pay attention to this as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. First of all, you must understand this, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the impulse of man, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Here ends his reading.
Gospel reading for this morning comes from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. Find it on page 851 of your Pew Bible. So let us listen to God's word for us. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became white as light, and behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with them. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is well that we are here. If you wish, I will make 3 booths here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." He was still speaking when, lo, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were filled with awe. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." The word of the Lord. Amen. When I was about 13 or 14, we had a visitor who came to our little church. Nick, I believe, was his name. He was a relatively young man in his late 20s or early 30s who had actually been visiting the church for a few weeks. Kind of a quiet, unassuming guy, nothing about him that would call attention to himself. But on one particular Sunday morning, maybe it was after one of the hymns or maybe it was after one of the prayers, Nick stood up from the back of the church and in a loud voice started speaking in tongues. Needless to say, he shook everyone up. Up until that time, for me at least, church was always a little predictable, a little little routine, a little bit boring, maybe, for a 13-year-old boy, but Nick woke us all up, gave us something to think about and to talk about for days. And I had never heard anyone speak in tongues before, didn't even know what it was, didn't know what it was all about. But I remember that the overwhelming emotion that I felt at the time was not excitement or even curiosity, but the overwhelming emotion that I felt was fear. The fear of the unknown, the fear of being in the presence of a holy, unpredictable, incomprehensible God. Have you ever felt that way yourself? Have you ever been somewhere and suddenly felt the presence of God, or something happened that you felt the presence of God and you were just overcome with a sense of mystery, a sense of wonder, a sense of the numinous, that something is happening here, that God is showing up and everything is being changed? That's what I felt, a little bit of fear. The book of Hebrews says that it's a scary thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And indeed, I think that's true. Someone pointed out that in the New Testament, the followers of Jesus often respond to the Lord not with curiosity or with joy or with thanksgiving, but with fear. Have you ever noticed that when reading the Bible, when reading the New Testament, Jesus and his disciples are in the middle of the lake. The wind and the waves are starting to kick up, and the little boat is being tossed to and fro. And Jesus comes and he commands the winds and waves to stop. Peace be still, he says. And the wind and the sea calm down. But the disciples don't say hallelujah. They don't say praise God. They don't say thank you. Instead, they're terrified. They're afraid. Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Or the disciples are out fishing and they can't catch anything. They can't catch any fish. And Jesus comes along. He tells them to cast their nets over on one side. And they do. And they come back and they got a great big catch of fish. And again, instead of thanking God, they are afraid. They're afraid of the power of God, of the presence of God in their midst. Or the women who, after the crucifixion, go to the empty tomb on the third day, and they get there and the tomb is empty, and instead of remembering what Jesus had told them, they become afraid. Afraid of the presence of God. And the same is true in our gospel reading this morning. The Lord takes three of his trusted disciples atop the mountain for a wonderful mountaintop experience. He's taking them up there to pray. And as they get up there, suddenly he begins to change. His clothes become radiantly white. His face shines like the sun. And if that's not enough, Moses and Elijah, two heroes from Israel's past, come to speak with the Lord. It's a glorious scene. The whole scene is encased in a glorious cloud. And Peter and the disciples don't know what to do. They start doing what we all start doing sometimes. They start trying to act busy. They want to memorialize it. They want to in some way contain the glory. And so Peter says, let's build a couple of booths. Let's memorialize this place. And then there's the voice, the heavenly voice, the voice we've already heard at Jesus' baptism. The voice essentially says, be quiet. Quiet down, you numbskull. Quiet, be quiet. you're on holy ground. This is my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And with that, we are told that the disciples are overcome with fear, with awe, with the sense of dread, fear, whatever you want to call it, fear. I can't say that I blame them. It's a scary thing to be in the presence of a living God. William Willimon notes that many of us good church folks often fret over the fact that it's kind of hard to get people in the door these days. It's hard to get people to come to church anymore, and people have all kinds of reasons why they don't come. The hymns are old, they say. The church is unfriendly. They don't understand the language of the church. The church seems totally irrelevant. And so many of us spend a lot of time trying to make the church a welcoming place, an inviting place, a comfortable place in which to be, hoping that maybe we can attract people to come in. We double down on trying to build things, to build programs, to build worship services that we hope might appeal. But Willimon suggests that the real reason a lot of people don't come to church is because they understand all too well that the church is about God. The church is about the possibility of encountering a life-threatening God who demands something from us, demands all that we have, demands more than just a little bit of our time, more than just a little bit of our resources, but God is demanding our whole lives. He wants our whole lives. And it's a scary thing to be in the presence of that kind of God. I wonder if today many of us good church folks have become a bit too comfortable with Jesus. I wonder if we've whittle Jesus down so that he's a little bit more manageable, a little more like us. We tend to want to emphasize the fact that Jesus is our friend. We even sing songs about it. What a friend I have in Jesus. We want to make Jesus out of our likeness. We want to make him out of a good conservative, or maybe out of a good progressive. We want to definitely make him out of a good American, or maybe even worse, we want to make Jesus out of our personal valet, someone who is there to wait on us hand and foot, someone who will pat us down when we fall down, someone who will take care of us, someone who will tend to our scrapes and bruises, someone who will do our bidding. But what if Jesus isn't primarily about that? What if Jesus is what the divine voice said he was? What if Jesus is the beloved Son of God? The beloved Son of God, God who is with us, the God whose presence has come into our midst. What if that's who Jesus really is? What if Jesus is the Jesus who shows up in our lives to demand something from us, to demand our whole lives? What if Jesus is someone that we really are called to listen to? I think that's what made the disciples so frightened. They had been walking with Jesus all alone, and they heard some of the things that he was saying. And maybe they felt they didn't have to listen to him. Maybe Jesus was just a moral teacher. Maybe Jesus was just an interesting healer. Maybe Jesus was whatever they wanted him to be, but certainly not the beloved Son of God. But now they have seen his glory. They have seen the glory for themselves, and they've heard the divine voice. This is the beloved Son of God. Listen to him. I know I get afraid whenever I really listen to Jesus. I couldn't make hide or hair of what Nick was saying on that Sunday many, many years ago, but I know what Jesus is saying. I've been listening to what Jesus has been saying all my life, and it often makes me afraid. Jesus says things like, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." And I have to confess that most of the time I don't listen to that. I don't want to love my enemies. I want to have contempt for my enemies. Jesus says things like, "Do not judge so that you may not be judged. For with the judgment you make, you will be judged. And the measure you give will be the measure you get." And I say, wow, I don't listen to that most days. I'm still all about judgment. I enjoy judging people. I do it all the time. Jesus says things like, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust consume and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and wealth." And I have to admit, it's hard for me to listen. I don't think it was any easier for the Lord's earliest disciples either. The story of the Transfiguration takes place at a critical point in the gospel narrative. They take place right in the middle of a mist of material where Jesus is trying to tell the disciples about where he's going. He's telling them that he's going to Jerusalem. They know that, but he's telling them what's going to happen, that the Son of Man must suffer and die. He tells them that, but they won't listen. And he tells them, not only will the Son of Man die, but that all those who follow me must pick up their cross, deny themselves and pick up their cross. But the whole thing is an exercise of them not listening. They're not listening to Jesus. They don't get it. But now on the holy mountain, the mountain of transfiguration, the mountain where they've gone to pray, they have seen the glory. They have seen God's glory. They have seen the glory of Christ. They have heard the divine voice itself. Listen, pay attention, listen to him. Listen to what Jesus is trying to tell you. Listen to what it's all about. Listen to what it means to be one of his followers. Listen to him. You've come here this morning. You've come here in this holy place, this place where God's presence is. You have come here, and I hope you understand how dangerous it is. I hope you understand how awe-inspiring it is. I hope you understand that you run the chance of running into a holy God, a God who is demanding everything from us. And he says, listen. Just listen. Listen to what Jesus is trying to tell you. Of course, Jesus didn't just say things to people. He just didn't say things like love your enemies or don't judge people. But he actually lived it out. And that's what made Jesus so scary to a lot of people. He was the walking, talking embodiment of the kingdom of God in the midst of the world. He was life itself, walking in the midst of a world that is bent towards death. And one thing that people can't understand, one thing people don't like, one thing people don't want in this death-dealing world, they don't want to see the power of God's newness, of God's life. And so they become afraid, as we all become afraid. But Jesus says something else, something that he says over and over again. He says, don't be afraid. He walks over to his disciples, he touches them, and he says, don't be afraid. Lent is a time for all of us. It's a time of transfiguration. It's a season of change. It's a season where we are called to walk the walk of dying and rising with Christ. A season where we too are called to journey with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to the cross. We'll have ashes imposed on our foreheads reminding us of that. And it's easy perhaps for us to be overcome by a sense of awe and fear about what it means to be called a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, what it means to pick up our own cross. But Jesus says, don't be afraid. And that's what I hope you hear too this morning as well. Don't be afraid. In the midst of this debt-dealing world, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of what you see on the news. Don't be afraid of the challenges that are before you. Don't be afraid of the limitations and the vulnerabilities. Don't be afraid, because the Lord Jesus has promised in the midst of it all to be with us. And not only that, but he has given us a glimpse of God's coming glory, a glimpse of God's coming future. And he calls us to live into that future now. So as we gather for this season, as we prepare ourselves for the season of Lent, I'll ask you to listen. To attune your ears to listen. Part of that is reading our Bibles. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, and a lot of it will come by praying, fasting, seeking to hear what God might be calling us as a church to be doing in the midst of this world. But don't be afraid. Because all of our lives, in the life of this congregation, all of our lives are in the hands of a loving God. A God who wants more than anything else that we all have life and have that life in abundance. So don't be afraid. Let's pray. Lord, as we prepare ourselves as a congregation and as your people to for the coming Lenten season. As we prepare to journey with our Lord and Savior to the cross, help us to walk with the confidence in knowing that the way you have called us to walk is the way that leads to genuine life. Help us truly not to be afraid. Whatever anxieties we might have, whatever fears we might have, no matter the enormity of the task that is before us as your people, help us to put our faith and trust in you and know that you are with us all along the way, even to the foot of the cross. Lord, we ask that you continue to be with this congregation and to be with your communities of people all over this city and all over this world. And we pray for your strength to observe a holy Lent, and your strength to help us to be the glorious lights that you have called us all to be. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen.